Anyway, let's have a word of prayer. Loving Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word and for the promise of the return of Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, this morning that you will remind us again and speak to us and encourage us with that hope. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying on the doctrines of the church. And so I was considering, well, what are we talking about? It struck me that, I've been Adventist for 30 years, and except for when we have an evangelistic meeting, when we talk about certain things, I never remember a Sabbath message on the millennium. I don't know if you ever remember that. And so I decided, that maybe this is something to talk about. And of course, that if you look at the title, you might have guessed that's what we're talking about today. Have you wondered what you will be doing for 1,000 years? I remember years ago when I started my career as a paramedic, and I got finally paired up with my friend Kenzel, which, we became partners for 8 years. Initially, we were always talk about spiritual matters, and me as an Adventist, I long for the coming of Jesus. I wanted to go to heaven, and he didn't share that my enthusiasm. He thought that life in heaven would be boring. Now, we could probably talk about heaven all day long because the Bible talks a lot about what we're doing there. But specifically during this time of the 1,000 years, and he thought it would be boring. Here on earth, we have goals to achieve, things to do, get married, have a family, all those things. And so it seemed like in heaven, it's just kind of boring. I know I'm going to date myself when I say this, but it's like the old Tom and Jerry cartoons. Yeah, some of you remember Tom and Jerry. You know, when Tom got in trouble and he died in the cartoon, what happened to Tom? He would rise in a cloud. He was dressed in white and playing a harp, right? That's what, see, Steve, I know you would. He know. You see him playing the harp. A lot of people, feel maybe that's what heaven's going to be like. We're just going to be sitting down playing music, and it's kind of boring. And so my friend thought that this is how it would be. Again, the Bible says a lot about what we'll be doing when we have it, that's eternal life, but it's specifically what will people be doing during this 1,000-year period that we know as the millennium. So what is the millennium and what is happening during that time? First of all, we need to define the word millennium because it's not found in the Bible. The word millennium is a Latin word or a combination, two Latin words together. Mille means 1,000, annus means years, so 1,000 years. Now, since this period of time is only mentioned in the book of Revelation, and being that Revelation is a highly symbolic book, there are some disagreements about when this period of time will take place. There's actually three different views concerning the millennium. The first one is post-millennialism. In this view, they believe that the 1,000 years occur first. Jesus comes at the end of 1,000 years. The belief that this is 1,000 years of peace before the coming of Christ was the prevalent view of Protestants all the way to the start of the 20th century until World War I. Because, of course, if it's going to be 1,000 years of peace, now we have World War I, and that sort of, changed their view. Although, there are a few people that I've talked to that still hold to this view that we are actually right now living in the 1,000 years of peace. I don't know what peace they're looking at, but there's still people that believe that. So that's post-millennialism. And then the second one is amillennialism. And this view was held widely throughout the Christian era since Augustine. And this view understands this period of time to be between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. They believe that the binding of Satan took place when Jesus was crucified. And so the millennium really is a symbolic period of the reign of the church on earth. That's amillennialism. So notice it's symbolic in some ways. And then we have premillennialism. And this view holds that the second coming of Jesus occurs first and that the 1,000 years occur after the coming of Jesus. This is the view held traditionally by Seventh-day Adventists, premillennialism. Let's look at our Bibles. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 is our scripture reading. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so Revelation 20 is really a continuation of Revelation 19. When we go to Revelation 19, we see John's description of the second coming of Jesus. That's where it actually happens, in Revelation 19. In fact, we could probably divide these both chapters into scenes, focusing each scene on one aspect of the coming of Christ. You have the second coming in Revelation 19, the destruction of the wicked, then the binding of Satan, the destruction of the redeemed, or rather the description of the redeemed, and the events that take place during this time period that we know is 1,000 years. So the focus this morning is to look at the redeem of God during this period of time, so that will strengthen our longing to want to be there during the 1,000-year period. So again, Revelation 20, verse 6 starts by saying, blessed and holy is he who takes part of the first resurrection. The words, the Greek words makarios and hagios, we've analyzed these words in the past, holy being set apart, blessed. But the implication is that these redeemed are happy because they take part of the first resurrection. In other words, they don't take part of the resurrection because they're happy people. They are happy people because they take part of the first resurrection. And why not? I mean, their labors are over. They don't have to worry about sickness and disease. They don't have to worry about heartache. They don't have to worry about problems. They are happy. And God honors them. Notice verse 4, Revelation 20, verse 4, God honors them. It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And judgment was committed to them, and they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Notice that this phrase 1,000 years is repeated in chapter 20. In fact, it's mentioned 6 times in chapter 20, which tells us this is a very important time period. God is trying to tell us something about this 1,000-year period. This is called emphasis. God is emphasizing this period, mentioned 6 times. So they are blessed and holy because they take part of the first resurrection. But what made it possible for them to be part of the first resurrection? What do you think that is? Was it because they're good people? Maybe they were special. They did something great in this life. Well, they did something great in this life. They accepted Jesus. That's what made it possible. Jesus said in John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Because he is the resurrection and the life, because they received him, they take part of that first resurrection. And they're happy saints. Huh? Jesus talking to Nicodemus. You may remember John chapter 3. He said to him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but what? But have everlasting life. See, these saints take part of the first resurrection because Jesus kept his promise. He kept this promise that those who had received him, who received his gift of salvation, they will live eternally. That's why they're happy people. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be among those happy people. Yeah? There's only one way, right? They accept Jesus. The first resurrection was made possible because it's Jesus' gift of salvation. And they, just as Jesus resurrected, being the first fruits, they also take part of his first resurrection. Happy people. And God honors them. He honors the saints. We saw in verse 4, by giving them authority. So we see there that they're sitting on thrones. So God honors them by giving them authority. But verse 6 also says that they shall become priests and kings. Now it's interesting that God's original purpose for his people was that they become a priest, a kingdom of priests. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and of holy nation. So God's purpose for his people since day one will be revealed or will happen and will be fulfilled in those redeemed in heaven. They will be a kingdom of priests. Now, what was the job of a priest here on earth? What do? They made intercession, right? They were to intercede before God on behalf of his people. And how awesome it is that they get to imitate Jesus. Because Jesus, we're told, is our high priest. And what is Jesus doing in heaven right now? He's interceding. Hebrews 7:25, he is also able, Jesus, of course, he's talking about, able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's what Jesus is doing. And these redeemed get to imitate him, get to intercede. The question is, who are they interceding for? Have you thought about that? Who are they interceding for? Well, I want to submit to you that the job of priests is closely connected to the job of judgment that we read about in verse 4. This word judgment, krima, in the Greek means the condemnation of wrong or one who passes on the faults of others, which is a job that was done by the priests. Now, this concept of judgment is hard for some people to see, and they don't see the connection in Revelation, but Revelation is not the first place where the concept of judgment given to the redeemed is seen. Jesus himself talked about this specifically. Luke chapter 22, you can write this one down. Luke chapter 22, verse 29 and 30. Jesus said, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones," notice, "judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So you sit on thrones. The thrones imply that judgment. The kings would judge from their thrones. Solomon, for example, that was the clearest example, right? They would bring, these difficult situations. He was sitting on a throne. He would pass judgment on them. That was part of the job as kings. So priests intercede. Kings have the authority to judge. And so Jesus says that those who will take part of his kingdom will judge. That's what the thrones mean. In the book Great Controversy, page 660, Ellen White, commenting on this, said that in union with Christ, they, that is the saints, the redeemed, judge the wicked. Who are they judging? They judge the wicked, comparing their acts with a statute book, the Bible, and deciding every case according to the deeds done by the body. Then the portion with which the wicked must suffer is meted out according to their works, and it is recorded against their names in the book of death. Satan also and evil angels are judged by Christ and his people. So notice the judgment that these priests participate is in judging those who did not take part of the first resurrection. They are judging. They're looking at their lives, and it would seem that the punishment that they receive is meted out, is decided based on that judgment that takes place during 1,000 years as they compare their lives with the statute book, which is the Bible. Now, you've probably heard, the fact that there are people that you may expect to be in heaven that will not be there, right? Maybe even somebody that led you to Christ may not be there. And I'm sure that people will have questions. Why isn't such and such a person here? You look at the statute book, you compare their lives, and you see that God was just in his decision. Or perhaps you'll see somebody you didn't expect to be there. I'm sure, listen, maybe y'all perfect, but I'm not. There are people in my life that I don't like. Say it isn't so. I'm being honest. God is working that out. I remember when I went to Navy boot camp. And those of you in the military may be able to relate. The company commander, and the Navy is company commander. I know it's drill sergeant in the Army or that kind of thing. And their job is to be mean. Their jobs is to yell at you and to, shape you up. But I really hated this guy. I still remember his name. Petty Officer Campbell. Oh, boy. Maybe he was your uncle or something. I don't know. Petty Officer Campbell. Ah, man, I tell you, he was so mean. I really disliked him. I never thought that I'd meet such a nasty person, more nasty than him, until I met my boss. We'll call him Ben. Several years later, when I started working as an EMT in a community ambulance in Philadelphia, this guy was 10 times worse than Petty Officer Campbell. Oh, boy, did I dislike this man. And yet, could it be possible? Maybe there one day I will see Petty Officer Campbell and Ben walking together in the streets of gold. They made it there, right? Why did they make it there? They must have accepted the way, right? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So you see, there are questions that will rise during this thousand-year period, and it seems that the redeemed are taking part of that judgment. Now, verse 6 also says that these saints reign with Christ. They reign with Christ, which implies, again, the exercise of kingly power. They reign with the Messiah. They rule with him as kings, as priests, as judges, ruling for how long? 1,000 years. Now, again, Revelation being a symbolic book, there are some not only disagreements as to when this 1,000-year period takes place, but is this 1,000-year period literal? Or is it a symbolic period of time? There's four different views with that. One, of course, is that it's taken literally. It is a literal 1,000 years. Okay, that's the first one. Then the second one uses the day for a year principle. You know, time prophecies are interpreted that a prophetic day equals what? A little year, right? That's what time prophecy. Then in Revelation, of course, we use that principle to interpret time prophecies. So those who see use this view, they say, well, the 1,000 years, we use the same principle for this 1,000 years. So think about it. You do the math, 360 days in the Jewish calendar. You multiply that by 1,000. So this is a literal 360,000-year period. Those who subscribe to that view. Now, I would submit to you that if that's true, it's no skin off my teeth. You know, if I'm going to be in heaven for 1,000 years or 360,000 years, I don't care. I just want to be there. You know what I mean? 360,000 years. That's one. That's the second one. Now, the third one is that this is an indication of completeness. You know that there are numbers in the Bible, and numbers have a meaning, like number 7. You know, 7, what's the meaning of the number 7? Perfection, yeah. So the 1,000 years is just a symbol of completeness. It's an indefinite period of time, and that's what a symbol is. And then finally, an expression of indefinitely prolonged. In the Greek, there was limitations to the way they would say numbers. There was not a word for them to say 360 million. So they would use words to justify to show that this was a large number, but we don't know exactly how large that number is. And so there are those who subscribe to that. I think, though, that there is enough in Revelation that it would lead us to believe that this is indeed a 1,000-year period, a literal 1,000-year period. For one, because when you look at Revelation, there are things that suggest that something is to be symbolic. And there's nothing really in chapter 20 that would lead us to believe that this is a symbolic number. Probably the most important reason is because of the repetition of 1,000 years. It's mentioned 6 times in chapter 20. So it seems to suggest that this is something that God is repeating. He wants to emphasize. I think that would suggest that this is a literal 1,000-year period. Regardless, but I don't think this is really an important matter, because the redeemed will be in heaven during that period of time. So if it's 1,000 years, if it's 1,000 million years, I don't care. I just want to be there. But we do know the bookends for this period, when it starts and when it finishes. Jesus said in John 5:29, Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So this thousand-year period starts then when? According to what Jesus? The second coming, right? The resurrection of life. Paul uses calls this the first resurrection in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and when the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The first resurrection then takes place when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven. That's the start of it. So whether it's a million years, whether it's a thousand little years, the point is that starts when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven. And so while this happens, what happens to the wicked? What happens to those who don't accept Jesus Christ? Revelation 19, verse 11 and 21, we read, it says, "And now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." This is the description of Jesus coming. Notice the wicked in verse 21, "And the rest were killed," that is those who did not take part of the first resurrection. "They were killed with a sword which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the throne, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." So what happens to the wicked then at the start of the thousand years? They're slain, they're destroyed. Paul says they are destroyed by the brightness of the coming of Christ. So notice the contrast. The righteous, the redeemed, are take part of the first resurrection. At the start of this period of time, the wicked are destroyed. We're also told that Satan is bound. Is he bound with little chains? How is he bound? Circumstances. We've heard this before because, you know, he tempts, and there's nobody to tempt. Revelation 20, verse 1 and 2. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So the wicked are dead, so he has nobody to do work with. So in that sense, he's bound. And so for the next 1,000 years, the saints are judges, priests, and kings with Jesus. But now there's some disagreement as to where exactly the saints will be. I've heard there are those who believe that during the 1,000 years, the saints are in the city, and the city maybe has sort of like a dome. You know, nobody has contact with them, but it's here on earth. Somewhere here on earth, you'll find this city where the redeemed are. And everywhere else, of course, is destruction. The earth is destroyed, and Satan is somewhere around there, but the wicked are dead. But the Bible tells us exactly where this takes place, if there's any doubt. We go back to Luke 22, 29, and 30 that I quoted earlier. Jesus said, "And I bestow upon you my kingdom, you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." Where is Jesus' kingdom? It's in heaven, right? "And sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus said that he was leaving to make a place for us, right? "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also," in John 14. Jesus went to his kingdom, to heaven. He's going to prepare places for us there, and he will take the redeemed with him there to heaven. So this thousand-year period, the redeemed will be where? In heaven. In heaven. Now, this takes us to the last reason why the saints are happy. We saw that they're happy. They're kings. They're priests. They're judges. Revelation 20, verse 6 also says that over such, the second death has no power. This is tied to this issue of the first resurrection, because if there's a first resurrection, the implication is that there's at least a second one, a second resurrection. And indeed there is. We read about it. Revelation 20, verse 5. "The rest of the dead," that is the wicked, "did not live until" what? "Until the 1,000 years are finished." After the 1,000 years are finished, we're told that Satan is released from his binding because, according to verse 5, the wicked are resurrected. Now, he has plenty of people to tempt. Notice starting in verse 7. "Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Verse 9, they went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, one thing you will notice in Revelation, in verse 20, is that not everything is in chronological order. You know, one thing that the writers did back then is that they would show a general view of something, and after presenting the general view, they would go into the details. And so this is what we see here in Revelation 20. Notice verse 11 and 12. Then I saw a great throne on him who sat on it, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in those books. So notice, first we see that the wicked surround the holy city, fire comes down from heaven and devoured them. That's the general view. We know that they're going to be destroyed. But then John starts to give some of the details. There's a judgment that takes place that leads to their destruction. Verse 15, and anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which is that fire that comes down from heaven and devours them. So this is what happens, of course, to the wicked. The redeemed are happy saints. They are blessed. They are holy because not only do they reign with Christ for 1,000 years, but they will not die for a second time. They will not cease to exist. After the 1,000 years are over, their reign has just begun. Their reign has just begun. Revelation 22:5. There shall be no more night there. Then they need no lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So the 1,000 years are over now. We reign, the redeemed reign forever and ever. So what will you be doing for 1,000 years? There's only two options. Will you be among those who cry out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of God? Will you be among those who will perish upon the return of Jesus? Or will you be among those who take part of the first resurrection and are called blessed and holy, and reign with Christ 1,000 years? How can you be sure? Which side will you be in? How can you be sure? There's a story that took place several decades ago already when Ronald Reagan was president. Vice President George Bush, he represented the United States at the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev. Perhaps some of you may remember this. Brezhnev was deeply moved, or rather Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was closed. Then, just as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and hope, a gesture that must rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. She reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. There in the citadel of secular atheistic power, the wife of the man who ran it all hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life, and that life was best represented in the life of Jesus Christ and on his death on the cross, and that same Jesus would have mercy on her husband. Friends, there is indeed another life. There is another life. And that life, for you, can start right now. You don't have to wait till the 1,000 years start. You can start enjoying that life right now, simply by receiving the gift of salvation. It's as simple as that. Jesus is the ticket to heaven. Have you gotten the ticket yet? If you have the ticket, yet you're okay, you're safe. You can know for sure that you will be among those redeemed, those happy and blessed redeemed during the 1,000 years. You know, God always gives us opportunity. every day he's granting an opportunity for people to respond to his call of salvation. And you know what? God is working in people right now. People's hearts are being touched right now. And I know for a fact that there is people whose hearts have been touched right here that would like to say, I want to tell Jesus today, I want to give my life to him and prepare for baptism at some point in the future. And I know there's a few people here that have made that decision. And if you are among those people, I'd like you to raise your hand. There's one right back there. Number two, I know there's more. There is more that decide I really want to surrender to Jesus. I want to prepare myself for baptism. Yeah. God is working. And if you haven't in your heart really surrendered and accepted the gift, then don't wait any longer. Because whatever this world has to offer is nothing in comparison for what God has for you. You can be among those blessed and happy people for 1,000 years and then into eternity because your resurrection is dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus. Paul said that in Christ, there shall we all be made alive. And if you accepted the gift of salvation, then you have nothing to worry about. You will be among the happy saints for 1,000 years and into eternity. Amen? Would you like to be there? You know, one day, I can imagine, you know, I'll use your power of imagination. Perhaps when we get there, maybe Jesus is there welcoming us at the door. And he says, Nona Tally, where's Nona? Oh, there she is. Oh, hi, Nona. And he keeps on down the list. And he says, David Critton, where is he? Which one? Senior. Oh, there he is, right there. He goes on down the list. And hopefully, and we're all there. He'll check us off because we've received the gift of salvation. You know, one day, right, this is what our closing song says, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I want to be there, don't you? Let's all stand and celebrate and sing. When the roll is called up yonder. Number 216, let's all stand.
Father, thank you for the hope we have in Jesus. For the hope that we have that what this life has to offer, or this world has to offer, isn't all there is. That there is something that we ought to look forward to, that we can. And Father, you have told us that you have given the gift of Jesus. You have resolved the problem of sin. And Lord, all we have to do is to say yes. Receive it in our heart, and all of us here can be there. When that roll is called up yonder, we can all say, I'll be there. Thank you for making that possible through Christ, Lord. And you know the hearts of the people, your people here in the Tullahoma Church. Those who have come to join us, those who have come to worship with us. You know their hearts, Father. We pray that if there is somebody who has not made that decision, that you'll continue to knocking at the door of their heart through your Spirit, and that they will make that decision, a decision, the best decision of their life, one that will last for eternity. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.